Let's turn to Acts chapter 7. For those of you that may be new here today, we have been studying through the book of Acts. It's oftentimes known as the Acts of the Apostles. I like to look at it more as the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that's working through the lives of these apostles as Jesus has died but rose again, ascended to the right hand of the Father. And now it's the Holy Spirit that's at work through individual lives. And the church has been started. The church is growing. And we saw in Acts chapter 6 how just the church was spreading and growing and the work was intensifying. And they decided to bring on seven individuals to continue on in the work and the service. They were known as the deacons. And Stephen was a man that was listed there. He was named first, and he was a man, it says, that was full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And we saw how God took this man, started him as a deacon, just serving people, waiting on tables even. And God began to do wonderful works of ministry through him. And then in chapter 7, God used him for an important role. And that was really in preaching. Preaching even to the religious leaders of that day. Opening up scriptures to them. And so we started last Sunday in chapter 7 of the book of Acts. And we went through a bit. Now what was happening was in chapter 6, these religious leaders were accusing Stephen of speaking blasphemy against Moses, against God, against their law. Speaking blasphemy against their holy place, the temple. And so Stephen begins now in chapter 7 to open up scripture and begin to share some history with them. We're really going through a history lesson there. I didn't like history when I was in school, but it's exciting to see God's history. It's his story, isn't it? And we're looking through the events that God has worked through the past, specifically in Old Testament times. We've looked at Joseph. We looked at, first of all, Abraham and the way that God led Abraham. Specifically, how God called out to Abraham even when he was outside of their land, the land of Israel, even outside Jerusalem, their holy place that they thought, well, this is where God dwells. But it was in a different place that God first called Abraham. We went on to talk about Joseph and how God led Joseph's life, even when he was sold as a slave, taken out of his land into the land of Egypt. And it was there that God worked mightily through the life of Joseph. God was at work, even in these events that were taking place outside of Israel. And they were blaspheming Stephen, saying, you're speaking against our temple, the place that God dwells. Well, Stephen's saying, listen, we can't isolate God. We can't box him in. We looked at Moses and saw his life from verse 17, and we ended in verse 36 last week. So let's turn to verse 37 of Acts chapter 7, and we're going to pick it up there. Let's just pause for a minute and just ask the Lord to bless our time here. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for what you are doing here in this place. Thank you for these testimonies we've heard today from Emily, from Jason, and the way that you are leading them and guiding them and working through them. It's so exciting to see your power at work today. We're looking through the book of Acts and seeing, oh, the wonderful things that you've done. Thank you, Lord, that Acts is continuing on to this day. It's an open-ended book. And we're glad for that because it's the same God that's worked here in these scriptures we read about that's at work today in our lives and in this world. And so we pray today that you would take your word now and apply it to our heart. God, that it would challenge us, that it would change us. Lord, we want to be more like you, Jesus. And we thank you for saving us, for the work you're doing in us, Lord. And so now just teach us and just feed us upon your word today. We ask in your name. Amen. Verse 37. Stephen says, this is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, him you shall hear. This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us, whom our fathers would not obey but rejected. And in their hearts they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days, offered sacrifices to the idol, and rejected in the works of their own, or and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Now, remember, this is what Stephen is doing here. As he's opening up scripture, opening up their very word to them, the very scriptures that these religious leaders held on to very reverently, the religious leaders felt that our forefathers, our Old Testament patriarchs, all the people that had gone before us, they could do no wrong. They were viewed as saints in a sense, and they were just perfect people in the Jews' eyes. So the minute that they think that Stephen is speaking out against Moses or against anybody of their Israel heritage, they thought, that's wrong, that's blasphemy. But what Stephen is doing as he's giving this discourse now is he's sharing with the people here, listen, the people that have gone before us, our own line, they have made mistakes. They have rebelled against God. They have failed to walk in obedience to him. And he says in verse 37, listen, Moses even said, even warned all of you, our fathers that were before us, he's warned us that there would be one that would come, a prophet like himself. And Moses even said, as he says in verse 37, Stephen's quoting, right, what Moses says, him you shall hear. And so Moses warned them that there would be another prophet, just like Moses, that would come. And this was speaking directly of Jesus Christ, the Messiah that would come. Many people, when Jesus was on the scene speaking, they said, are you the prophet? And this is what they're referencing. We know that Moses said there's going to be another that will come, a prophet like me. Are you that prophet? And Jesus fulfilled it completely, entirely, exactly. And yet they failed to realize that Jesus was God sent, that he was truly the Son of God here on this earth to bring salvation. And they rejected him. They turned on him, even though Moses had warned them. And this is what Stephen is saying. You people, wake up. Don't you even see what your own scriptures are saying? And he continues to speak about Moses. This is he, in verse 38, who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us, whom our fathers would not obey but rejected, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt. Moses was there as they were led out of Egypt. God delivered them miraculously and wonderfully. And Moses is leading them now out of Egypt through the wilderness. And it was there in the wilderness, not long after their exodus from Egypt, that God brought Moses up to Mount Sinai, where he began to give them the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, which simply showed God's standard for righteousness. Now, on a side note, not having really anything to do with what we're looking at here, God's standard of righteousness found in the Ten Commandments. A lot of people love to say, oh, I know God and all, and I don't really believe in Jesus. I just kind of live by the Ten Commandments. I go by the commandments. And they think they're doing a good job. You know, I haven't murdered anybody. I don't commit adultery. I don't do those things. I think I'm living a pretty good life. The Ten Commandments were given to us to show us that we could not live up in ourselves to God's standard, to God's holy righteousness. We could not do it. Have you ever lied? Well, yeah, just a little lie. You've broken the commandment. You ever stolen anything? You ever taken anything that's just not yours? Well, yeah, it was just a candy in a store when I was a little kid. No, you've broken the commandment. It simply shows us that nobody could live up to God's standard, to God's righteousness. That's why Jesus came, to fulfill the law and to die in our place, that now we might stand before the Father, God in heaven, standing before him in Christ's righteousness. Nobody can stand there on their own and say, I think I've done a good job. Think I've obeyed those Ten Commandments. Well, you know, 9 and a half, but I think I'm doing okay. Aren't I good enough? No. The Bible says there's no one good. No, not one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We need Jesus Christ, who made that perfect sacrifice in our place, that we might be forgiven of all of our wrongdoing, what we've done and what we will do, that we might stand before the Father in Jesus' righteousness. But Stephen goes on to say here that it was God that gave him through that angel, he says, there on Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, that these people were to obey. God says, you just follow these things and you're going to be doing all right. But in verse 39, Stephen says, our fathers, remember, they glorified their fathers in a sense. Their fathers could do no wrong, but Stephen says, our fathers would not obey. Moses came down. His face was glowing. There was something evident that he had met with God. This is not something that he just put together with a rock and chisel. Okay, I'm tired of these people. I'm going to give them some instructions and keep them in line. This was God that did it. This wasn't something Moses put together himself. And yet it says that they rejected it. They would not obey. And in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. They began to look back on Egypt in a different light. They began to go, oh, Egypt, that was good. They began to remember all that food that I don't even think they were able to partake of, because before they were delivered, they were serving as slaves in Egypt, basking under the baking brutal sun there, baking bricks and doing all the labor for the Egyptians. I don't think they had a cushy life, but remember, when Satan comes to you, he's going to kind of twist things around a bit, make that past look a whole lot greater than it really was. We need to be careful and on guard from the enemy's plots and planning and deception, because he'll do that. Oh man, I remember what it was like with that former relationship or that past job. Oh, it was so much better. No, it stunk. It was awful. That's why you got out of there. That's why you left that person or that relationship. The enemy always wants to make the past look a whole lot better than it was. And they were dreaming. They had their hearts back to Egypt. He's going to do that in our lives too as believers, isn't he? He's going to try to remind you of all the glorious fun you had in the world. Because that's what Egypt is a picture of, isn't it? It says that their hearts turned back to Egypt. Oh, remember what it was like when you were in the world? When you were partying every night? Oh, wasn't that awesome? Remember all the fun you had? And you begin to think, yeah, that was kind of cool. You see, you forget all about those nights with your head stuck in the toilet throwing up because you've drunken too much. You forget about those times you wake up and you go, where am I? What am I doing here? You forget about all the harm that it inflicted upon your life, and the enemy wants to make you think, oh, it was wonderful. When really it wasn't. We need to be careful that he doesn't cause our hearts to begin to turn back to the things of the world. We've been delivered from the world. We've been bought with a price. We've been saved from that so we can experience the true life in Jesus Christ. The world can simply offer counterfeits. The enemy is just going to bring a lie, a counterfeit, which is never going to satisfy. We're only going to be satisfied in Jesus Christ because he is the author of life. He's our creator, and we've been created for him. But these fathers, they began to turn back. And Stephen says, our fathers didn't always have it right. Moses came down with the law, face aglowing, and you turned on that. You rejected it. Can you imagine his audience here, these religious leaders? They must have just been bubbling right now, shaking, going, how dare he say these things? How could he address us like that and speak such things? And notice in verse 40, saying to Aaron, make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Isn't that insane? Make us gods to go before us. They had a God. They had the God, the one and only God, to lead them. And who was doing so? He led them out of Egypt. They saw the miracles. They saw the hand of God at work. But now they're quick to turn to other gods. Give us another God. We, as for this Moses, our leader, we don't know what's come of him. Is that what people say today of Jesus? As for this Jesus, we don't know what's become of him. Where is he today? Oh, he's at work today. The Bible says he's at the right hand of the Father where he's interceding for us. He's poured out the Holy Spirit in our lives to guide us and direct us and lead us into truth. He's at work today. But just like the Jews today, this Jesus, you speak of being the Messiah. Where is he? What's become of him today? And they've been quick to turn aside from the truth. Moses was with them. Moses was just up on Mount Sinai spending some time, and they're quick to say, as for this Moses, what's become of him? And they're quick to turn to their own path, to their own methods, their own ways. And what did they do in verse 41? And they made a calf in those days, offering sacrifices to the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Isn't that sad today? When people begin to trust in the work of their own hands, when people begin to even worship the work of man, there's a lot of things that we can get distracted with, that we can get focused on. That's not of God. Oh, look at this. This is wonderful. And Aaron, Moses' brother, who was to be this helper, support for Moses. He was the one that was taking in all the jewelry that they were giving. And remember his, you know, excuse. Well, you know, we just took this jewelry and threw it in the fire and now popped this calf. I don't know how it happened. It just popped out, Moses. I didn't have anything to do with it. Oh, my goodness. Come on, Aaron. And they fashioned a calf to go. And this is one of the great big idols that they had in Egypt. They'd worship the calf, worship the cow. And so here they are following the trends that they saw back in Egypt. And now they're designing, fashioning a calf for themselves to go and worship, following an idol. As for this Moses, we don't know what's become of him. And give us something else. Let's follow after something else. And how quick people are today to turn away from the one true God and say, I'm going to follow this. I'm going to follow this God that's been made up by people. Or this person that's dead in the grave today, who's not going to provide any help for you. We can find a lot of things that we just find to worship. Whether it be the TV, our car, whatever it might be. Things made with man's hands. They rejoice in the works of their own hands, it says. May we be those that just simply rejoice in the Lord God, the only true God. And notice what happened in verse 42. God had said, just, you know, walk in obedience to me. It's not hard. It's not difficult. But then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. Did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You also took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Remphan, images which you made to worship, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. You know, it's a sad thing when God gives us what we desire outside of his will. It's a scary thing when God gives us what we desire. These people were desiring to worship idols. God says, when did you offer me sacrifices in the wilderness? You were quick to throw it to a golden calf that could ultimately do nothing for you, yet you wouldn't even do that for me. If it's idols that you want, he says, if you want to follow after other gods, well then go for it. Have fun. I will lead you to Babylon, the hot spot of idolatry, where you will be without end of idols to worship. Going to bring you to Babylon where idolatry is the big thing. And so it was. They were led away as captives into Babylon. He says, you also took up the tabernacle of Moloch. You know, Moloch was that god that they worshiped. They had an idol set up where his arms were stretched out like this. And they would heat up this idol and they would go and place their babies as sacrifices upon the burned arms of this idol, where the baby would just be seared to death. This is what they would do. This is what the pagan nations were doing, that Israel even was getting involved in. That sounds horrific, doesn't it? But sadly, it's what we see happening today. Abortion, running amok, becoming a popular thing to do. Oh, I just want to get ahead. This baby's going to hold me back. I want to continue to work and get prosperous. Oh, got to sacrifice the child to do it. That's heavy. I don't like talking about it. It's a heavy thing, isn't it? But it's what they were doing today. And the sad thing is, we see a lot of these trends even happening in our time. See, the law was given to protect them from the pagan influences around them. And breaking the law simply brought consequences. The law was there to protect them, not to be a burden to them. They decided to do their own thing, and now they're paying the price for it. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he pointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? Stephen addresses the temple now. We've talked about the relationship with their fathers and the things that they've been involved in. We've looked at Moses as he was being accused of blaspheming Moses. Well, listen, look at what you yourselves have done with Moses, how you've treated him. Now he addresses the temple. Stephen was being accused of blaspheming the temple, their holy place. You would not do that. But Stephen addresses something very true. See, they accused him of speaking against the temple, but he shows them it is and always has been just a building. You see, you can't box God in. Yet this is what they were doing. They put on the religious mask. They went to the temple to worship, but they lived like a heathen the rest of the week. That too can sound a little bit familiar today, can't it? Well, we got to go to church today. Got to go pay our dues, meet with God. Let's go. Kids, get in the car. You know, we pile in a church. Okay, great. We sang some songs. We heard a great message. Great. Now, okay, that should do for till next Sunday. And we can go on through the rest of the week feeling, okay, we can do what we want now. We just need to get into church, do our spiritual religious thing, and now we can get out and act the way we want. God's not going to know we're doing it outside of church. But God is everywhere. God's not confined to a building. God is everywhere. Some people think, oh, you can't have church in a school. God's not going to bless that. He needs a church to meet with his people. God is here as much as he's in the church down the road, as much as he's in Crystal Cathedral. And I'll leave that alone, but paint myself in a corner there. God's everywhere. And you see, the Father, Jesus says in John chapter 4, the Father is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit, because God is spirit. God is not confined to a physical place. God is everywhere. If I'm driving in my car, I can have a great time of prayer because God is with me. If I come to a school to have church, oh, God is here. If I go to a church building down the road, God's there. God's everywhere. Because he's spirit. And he's seeking those who will worship him that way, in spirit and in truth. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing. And sometimes we don't have that kind of conscious realization. We think we can get away with something. Oh, I'm not around church. I'm not around other Christians. Okay. Nobody's going to know. I can get away with this. But God knows. God sees. God is there. He's not confined to a physical address, nor can we box him in that way. I'm thankful for that, because whether we're at a beach somewhere, man, we can have a worship service. We did in the summer, didn't we? So we had our baptismal down by the river. Wasn't that awesome? That was great. I loved that. Doesn't matter where you go. You can pray with somebody. You can just worship the Lord, whatever you're doing. And Stephen makes it very clear here that even your own prophets spoke profoundly of how God was not limited or confined to a building. Solomon, Isaiah both spoke of these things. Solomon, in verse 47, built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. As the prophet says, Isaiah speaking, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? What house is going to confine me? Nothing will. Or what is the place of my rest? Is my hand not made all these things? I'm the creator of all these things to begin with. So the Father's looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. That's why it's so important that we are those that get into the Word. That's where the truth part comes in. We get into the Word so that we know the God that we're worshiping. There's a lot of believers that are very word illiterate. And they fall short from real... I want to be careful here. But they fall short of really understanding totally who God is. And their worship is somewhat incomplete because of that. Worship him in spirit, he's everywhere. Worship him in truth, knowing the God that we worship and serve. So now we get to... I've got my phone up here as a time, which you all know what that means. Absolutely nothing. That's right. Stephen now gets to the address part, the application of his discourse. He's been speaking. This is a long chapter in the book of Acts. That's why we've had it divided up over 2 weeks. But a long chapter, and Stephen's been taking a lot of time to really speak forth from Scripture to these religious leaders. And now comes the application part. Going through their history, Stephen is ready now to apply it to them. Notice what he says. Wouldn't this be a great way for me to apply our studies each time? You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you. What a great way to end a message, huh? I think we'd see this church decreasing pretty quickly if I tried that. But he brings it down now. Just cuts right to the heart. He says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. And remember, as I said continuously, they felt that their fathers did no wrong. Oh, they were just perfect people. But Stephen is making a case to say, your fathers rejected those that God sent. They've rejected the work of God, and they've resisted the Holy Spirit at work in their lives. And so it is with you, he says to them. Oh, boy. That's heavy. He used terminology used to describe Israel in Old Testament passages. In saying that, he might have been thinking specifically of Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16. Let me just read that to you. It says, therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. Be stiff-necked no longer. This was the trait of the Israelites. They were stiff-necked, meaning they were stubborn. God says, hey, follow me. And they'd be like, no, don't want to go. Stiff-necked. It's like when you're trying to lead an animal, maybe a mule somewhere. You ever try to do that and you're pulling. They're like just pulling back. They're stiff-necked. They're saying, no, I don't want to do what you're doing. And this is what the people of Israel were doing in their walk with God. And the great thing was God was not pulling on them. He's just saying, hey, follow me. I know what's best. I've got nothing but the best in mind for you. But they didn't clue into that. And they were like, ah, no, I don't want to go. Sadly, it's what people do today. God says, listen, I'm going to make it easy for you. You were created for a relationship with me. That relationship has been broken because of sin. Nothing you can do can repair that, but I can do something. I can send my son, Jesus Christ, to die in your place. That with the shedding of his blood on the cross, your sins might be forgiven, that we might have fellowship restored, so that you can have a relationship with me. God says, if you want that, it's yours. Just come and follow me. And there you'll experience the blessed life, the abundant life, because I'm the author of life. And I know how for you to truly enjoy life. This is God's message to us. And I think, why? Why do people walk around stiff-necked? Uncircumcised of heart. That means just that removal of that hardness of our heart that speaks of that rebellion against God. Cut it away, he says. Cut it away and open your heart to the Lord. Don't be stiff-necked any longer. Why rebel against what the Lord is doing? I don't understand it when I see it in people. God has brought salvation to us because every person apart from the Lord, God, we're all dying. Every person is going to die. The question is, where are you going to go when you die? Only two choices, heaven or hell. And God's made that provision for you to enjoy eternity with him in heaven. Why would people be stiff-necked about that? It's a condition of the heart, isn't it? People's hearts are wicked. They're deceived. And these people, when they heard Stephen's message, let me read verse 52. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. Whoa. He's taking it one step further now, isn't it? You've become the betrayers and murderers who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. You see, it wasn't Stephen blaspheming the law. It was them breaking the law, which was the problem here. They were in violation of breaking the law. They rejected the one that God sent to save them and be their Messiah, their Savior. And notice their reaction. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. I don't know what that would have looked like. And they start coming and gnawing on his arm or something like that. They were just, but I could just imagine this gnashing. They were just like, it's like when you grind, you're just like, and you're just ticked and upset. You're just like gnashing your teeth. And they were angry. They were just embittered by what Stephen was saying. And they ran at him. Two ways to respond when we're cut to the heart. I pray that we today are cut to the heart from just getting into the Word of God. I pray that the Word of God is speaking to you and that we're cut to the heart. There's two ways that we're going to respond when being cut to the heart, either in brokenness or vileness. Brokenness, where we say, Lord, I need to surrender to you. I need to give up running, give up fighting. I see who you really are. You are the Lord of all. In you is salvation. We can respond with a brokenness where we surrender to the Lord and say, I need you in my life. Or we can respond in vileness, just as these people did. They got angry. How dare he say those things about us? I'm not going to listen to that any longer. And they continued on just in rebellion as they have been from the beginning as Stephen has been addressing to them. And they ran at him, charged at him, gnashing of teeth, angry and furious. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Oh, wow. Isn't this beautiful? You see, Stephen, in starting this discourse, spoke about the God of glory. Look at verse 2. And he said, brethren, fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. And now he's seeing the glory of God in verse 55. Started off with the God of glory and now ending with the glory of God. Guys, speak often about the goodness of God and you will begin to see the fruit of it in your life. Speak often about the God of glory and you will begin to see the glory of God in your life, through your life. You will begin to see the fruit of it when we begin to emphasize, focus on, speak about our God of glory and the great things he has done. And you will begin to register that in your life and begin to see even more clearly that glory of God. Just as Stephen was seeing now, even though people are coming against him furiously, gnashing of teeth, angry, bitter. And Stephen said in verse 56, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. They couldn't take it any longer. There was such conviction there. They plugged up their ears, stopped their ears. They didn't want to hear it any longer. I know some of you have done that Sunday after Sunday here. When I reach a certain time. And they ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. They stoned him. What they would often do is they'd put a man up beside a drop, a cliff. And they would push him over. And he'd fall down upon the rocks. And if that didn't kill him, then they'd have someone up, whether it was their accuser that was accusing him of this crime, or that accuser would come and then drop a rock upon him to kind of finish the job. That's how oftentimes they would go and stone a person there. It says that they dropped clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul who was witnessing all this. Saul is a person that we're going to become very familiar with in the book of Acts. See, it's Paul the Apostle who is at this point on the religious leader's side, taking it all in. But the Lord is going to take even the greatest of enemies and through his power turn a life around and use it for good. Paul is a wonderful testimony of that saving grace in a life. Next chapter, we're going to read about Paul a bit more. And we're going to read about some of the things he was involved in before he came to know Jesus. He was one of the greatest persecutors of the church, killing Christians. And it all began with Stephen here, the first martyr. The first Christian that laid his life down for the sake of the gospel. And I'm confounded over the fact that in verse 60, as Stephen was dying, he prayed for his murderers. Does that surprise you? Does that shock you? It's not really normal, is it? To actually pray for your murderers as they are killing you? What was the key? What was the secret here? See, Stephen kept his eyes on heaven. While the stones were being hurled at him, he was seeing the Lamb that was slain. He saw Jesus standing in heaven, possibly standing because he's there ready to receive Stephen in to eternity. And as he looks up, he sees, as Revelation points out in Revelation chapter 5, the Lamb of God that was slain. The only thing of human nature we're going to see in heaven is the scars that Jesus is wearing, I believe. And he saw the very one that had died for these very people that were there, stoning him and killing him. He saw the work that the Lord had done, not just for Stephen, but for his accusers, for his betrayers, for his murderers. And Stephen, looking up to heaven, begins to pray for these people that were doing harm to him as he began to get a glimpse of Jesus. I like that. We too need to be those that are not just having a look outward. Because when we begin to look outward on the circumstances we go through, it can weigh us down. It can be heavy. It can be sad. It can really affect us negatively when we begin to have an outward look. The key for the believer is having an upward look. Looking to heaven, looking to Christ, looking to the work he's done for us. Stephen did that. In the midst of the greatest trial that he was going to go through, most likely. It says that he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, Jesus standing at the right hand of God. May we be those believers that do that. When we're going through the fire, when we're going through trial and difficulty, may we not look outward and go, when is it going to end? Why is that happening? How do I get through this? May we look upward and go, that's my answer. Jesus, my Redeemer, my Fortress, my Savior, my God, who delivers me through all of these challenges, who's there with me through every trial and test that I encounter in this life. That's my strength. That's my salvation. Stephen realized that. And it says when he had said this, he fell asleep. That's a neat picture, isn't it? It doesn't say he died. Because though he laid aside that temporal tent, which is our body, Stephen lived on. Stephen just entered life at that point. Stephen just laid down that which was keeping him back from really, truly experiencing the wonderful glory of God. For the believer today that has been born again, I love that saying, if you're born once, you die twice. You're going to die physically, and then you will stand before the Lord one day and be sentenced to the lake of fire where there's eternal death. You die twice. But if you're born twice, born physically, naturally the first time, but born again where we give our life to the Lord, you're going to die only once. And again, it's not even speaking of death. It's just speaking of laying down the temporal tent, our body, but made alive in Christ where we're with him in heaven, living forever, eternally. That's the blessed hope for the believer today. We're just passing through this area. This isn't our home. This is temporal. We're just pilgrims and sojourners. We talked about that last week, didn't we, with the life of Abraham. We're sojourners, people. Passing through, awaiting our future home with the Lord Jesus in that place that he has built for us. That where he may be, we may be also. Let's pray.